my daughter Lindsay, who's now 38 or something, when she was 13, were sitting watching the television one night, and the most boring man in Britain competition was on. And the guy who won it was a chap who collected brown paper. And he collected not just different shades of brown paper and different textures of brown paper. And at the end, she turns and says to me, "Dad, you should enter that. You would have won it." And then when I was in Bethany, you know, we used to have a little meeting every day before we started, just a few devotions. And there was just three of us there. And so we had a wee Bible reading, and then we prayed together. And of course, Ross, who was the boss, says, "I'll pray first, Ray, if you finish." And I says, "That's fine." So he prayed, and then the other chap that was here prayed, and then I prayed. And when I was praying, Ross was snoring. So if you're going to sleep tonight, I'm watching you. There was a, back in the 19th century, there was a preacher called Andrew Bonner, who went on to become the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland. And he used to preach for 3 hours. Okay, so it might be 2.5, it won't be 3. But so his wife used to have a big, long umbrella, black umbrella. And if she saw anybody sleeping, she would poke them in the back and say, "Waking up and listen." Okay. But I'm sure it won't be like that tonight. I'm sure it's going to be really good. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I were in Paris for 5 days. And as you probably can imagine, we had a great time. All the things to do and all the things to see, and lots of lovely cafes and restaurants to eat in. And we did, of course. And of course, we'd done all the tourist bit. We visited the Eiffel Tower, the Arc de Triomphe, the Sacré-Cœur, French is good, the Royal Palace, the Notre Dame, the Pantheon, the Louvre Museum, and so on and so on. So they were all very impressive buildings. They were very, very well built. And the Eiffel Tower is especially impressive. It was built in 1889, some facts for you. It is 312 metres or 1,023 feet high. It weighs 10,100 tonnes. The construction is so sound that it never sways more than 3.5 inches in strong winds. It has restaurants and a champagne bar and many, many food kiosks as well. The ice cream's a bit dear, by the way. So I hope, like me, you think it's very impressive. So you can imagine just how important the foundations are. The tower is supported by 4 strong pillars. You know, you've seen the photographs. 4 strong pillars, one in each corner, which go deep. They go deep underground. Of course, Jesus told a parable about the importance of good, strong foundations. And that's in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And it's entitled "The Wise and the Foolish Builders." It's page 1035. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So whenever I read or I hear the story of the wise and the foolish builders, I think back nearly 40 years now when I built my own house. We cleared the site, we cleared the area, we marked out we had the drawing, so we marked out the shape of the house, the external and the internal walls. And we marked them out, we put strings on pegs at each corner, and then we marked along the string with dry plaster powder. And of course, this was to give us a guide where we were to dig the foundations, which of course were to support the walls. And some of the walls were higher and heavier than others, so the foundations had to be dug down deeper. So the preparation and setting out were vitally important. We had to get down to firm ground before we could fill the foundations with concrete. And I remember well all the negative thoughts that went through my mind at this time. Have we dug deep enough? Is it going to be solid enough? What if the concrete doesn't set properly? You see, when we were digging, we came across a field drain or a field stream, which just kept on trickling water, and it went diagonally right across our piece of ground. And of course, it wasn't in any kind of drawing. So that was a worry. And of course, the concrete did set. And we started building the house with bricks and concrete blocks. We had the field drain diverted round the house. So that took care of that problem. Jesus said, a wise man is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Of course, Jesus was not talking about physically building a house like what I did. He was talking about someone who hears his words and puts them into practice. So it's verse 47 there. Someone who hears his words and puts them into practice. So I've got a few questions for you tonight. A few challenges, if you like. How are your foundations? Do you hear Jesus' words? And do you put them into practice? It's all about obedience, isn't it? So I'm going to give you now three examples of obedience from the Bible. And the first one is, you don't have to look these up because I've got them marked here, and that's a lot easier. 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5, verse 22. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. And he answered, do not go straight up, but circle round behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. This is a story, of course, of when David was fighting against the Philistines. Verse 25 says, so David did as the Lord commanded. The victory was his because David obeyed what God had said to him. The second one is in Joshua chapter 3. And the first part is in verse 7, and it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So you see, the priests obeyed and God stopped the water. He stopped the river. And of course, this was an act of faith as well as obedience. Can you imagine yourself standing at the banks of a river that was in flood and then having the faith to put your foot into the water? And then God obeyed, of course, didn't he? God honoured his word. They believed what God had said. And of course, they were rewarded for their belief. And then the final one is the disciples in Acts chapter 1. This is, of course, after Jesus had been crucified and rose again from the dead, and then he met all his disciples. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And over at chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So again, obedience came into it, didn't it? The disciples obeyed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed Jesus. They did as he commanded. They waited in Jerusalem, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit came, and they were able to talk in different languages. They were able to preach the good news of Jesus to all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast on that occasion. Question again, do you obey Jesus? If you do, then you can overcome all kinds of obstacles in your life. Any kind of problem, you'll overcome it. But when you're building, of course, there's always setbacks. And going back to the building of our house, after we laid out the shape of the house, as I described earlier, we hired a JCB. A JCB, Rachel, you know what a JCB is now? A JCB to dig out the earth for the foundations. Now, as the area was quite narrow, it was decided to start at the top end and dig our way towards the gate, which is common sense, I suppose. But with the very first scoop of the large digger arm, up came a sewage drain. And, of course, we had to abandon the project on that day. So I had to pay the man £10. That was a week's wages back in those days. £10, and then me and my friend dug all the foundations after that by hand. So this is true also in our Christian lives, isn't it? We will come across setbacks, but the setback isn't really the important thing. It's how you deal with the setback. It's a case of how strong is your faith and how is your obedience to Christ. Remember Joshua, when he crossed over, he came against the high walls of Jericho, a setback. After obeying God's word, a setback. How did he overcome it? Because he obeyed God's word. Silly though it may seem, marching around the walls of Jericho 7 times, the walls fell down. I've been in Jericho and they say the walls just slipped right under the ground like that. Must have been poor foundations. Anyway, they slipped right down. So he overcame by obeying God. And of course, in our lives, we have high walls to conquer as well. We have to get over high walls, no matter what it is, whether it's bereavement, whether it's unemployment, all different things. Maybe it's a financial problem, maybe it's illness. We all have high walls to conquer in our lives. And the only way we'll do that is by obeying God. Luke chapter 6, 49 says, "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction is complete." So are you building tonight without a foundation? Is your life without foundation? If it is, the Bible says it will collapse, and its destruction will be complete. So here's a couple of examples of disobedience, if you like, from the Bible. The first one is Adam was told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he did. And the result was that he was banished from the Garden of Eden. And of course, that's known as the fall of man. Then there was Jonah. He was told to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah turned and ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He boarded a ship at Joppa, still trying to get away from the Lord. And then, of course, there was a storm. He was thrown overboard and he was swallowed by a great fish, which the Bible says the Lord provided. But, of course, Jonah repented and God forgave him and had compassion on him, and he rescued him as well. But God also has compassion on us. And that's good, isn't it? It's a good thing. The Lord can do great things for those who hear and obey his voice. He can enable you to do things that at one time you thought were absolutely impossible. He can carry you through difficulties and trials. I've already said there was illness, bereavement, financial troubles. He'll carry you through all these trials if you just believe in him, trust in him, and obey his word. He helped Moses in Egypt. Remember, Moses was commanded to go to Pharaoh and ask for the people to leave. You all know that story. There was Daniel in Babylon. Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? God helped him. And then, of course, there was David in all of his battles for Israel, which we've already touched on tonight. And then, of course, there was David in his battle against Goliath. So these are all examples of his mighty power. So we should fear nothing if we're walking close to him. The waters might seem a wee bit deep, just like when Peter stepped from the boat. But if Jesus says, come, then there is no need, no cause to be afraid. If we fall, and we do fall, he will raise us up again. If we go astray, he will bring us back. His mercy shall never be taken from us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's a compassionate Saviour. He rejects no one who comes to him. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And again, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He refuses no one, no matter what like they are. There is no kindness like his, and his compassions, they never fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tremendous promise. There's great promises in the Bible that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as ready to help us now as he was 2,000 years ago. But are you giving everything to God? You see, he only had one son, and he gave him up for you and for me. And the Bible tells us in the story of the anointing of Jesus by Mary that she gave him everything that she had. And it says she did what she could. So tonight, can the same be said of you? Are you doing what you can for the Lord? I'm going to finish by giving you another little story. A man was one day looking out of his window and saw that somebody was building something near his home. He watched each day as the workers cleared the site and moved the earth as the lorries moved in and out. He saw that the first thing the workers did was pour a big concrete slab and then put this big steel-looking box on top of the concrete slab. And the man thought, it must be some kind of storage shed that the workers keep their tools in. But then after a day or two, the workers began to build a concrete wall around the box. And then they added timber partitioning and plasterboarding. And now the man was confused. And he wondered, what in the world are they building over there? So his curiosity got the better of him. And he went over to them and he says, I've been watching you every day. I saw you lay the foundations and put the big box in the middle and then build walls around it. And I'm wondering what you're building. The construction worker said, oh, we're building a bank. The box you're talking about with the walls all around it is the vault. The worker explained that when you're building a bank, you build the central and most important part of the bank first, and then you build everything else around it. And because of the large size of the vault and its heavy weight, they had to start with it because later, obviously, they would not be able to fit it through the door. And because of the importance of that vault, it would contain all manner of riches and treasures and wealth. It was a key part of the building, and so they wanted to be sure that they got it right. And then they built everything else around it, the centrality of that vault. And when you build a church, when you build a family, when you build a relationship, and when you build your life, you make sure that the most important part is in place, and that is the Bible. And then you build everything else around it, because the Bible contains all the riches and treasures and wealth of the gospel. It is a key part of our lives, and everything else must be built around the centrality of the Bible. When we do this, then our lives are built on strong foundations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're here in amongst us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to come and read it, to be inspired by it, to be challenged by it as well. We thank you for your word to us tonight about the wise and the foolish builders. And I pray too, Lord, that we would build our lives on the foundation of you, because we know that if we're built on that rock, then we will be strong. And no matter what comes, Lord, the storms of life, whatever they may be, Lord, if we have our roots founded in you on that rock, then we know that we can overcome all kinds of obstacles and problems in our life. So we pray that, Lord, we pray that we would come more into your word, that our faith would grow day by day, just by reading your word and being challenged by it. So we thank you again, in Jesus' name. Amen.